About soul winning, of course, using the hand and method, one finger being God's purpose, another one being our need, another one being God's provision. Now we are on our response, and then lastly we'll look at our commitment. Under our response, we began talking about salvation itself. It's good for us and it's essential for us to understand in detail what salvation is all about, to be able to tell someone, lest they have questions that we cannot answer, and sometimes they still will, and we can be honest and say, I don't know the answer to that, but I will find it and I will get back with you. But the more that we know about salvation, the better job we will do in presenting Christ to those who are lost. And we referred to some passages in John chapter 3 last time when we began to answer the question, what is salvation? And one way to approach it is take the negative approach first. What is it not? We know that salvation is not received by good works, or earned, I should say, by doing good works. Oftentimes, when you begin to talk to somebody, it's happened to me dozens of times over the last almost 48 years, where someone will say, well, I'm not a bad person, and I'm pretty good. And they have this mentality that many have, that if my good works outweigh my bad, I'll make it to heaven. And if you ask them if they're going there, they say, I hope so. Isn't that pretty much the common response we get? And it's never changed. It's still the same. What is fundamentally wrong with that approach? Those people that say, well, I'm a good person. How can they say that? What are they doing?
They're basing it on their own thoughts.
Yeah, that's for sure. But what are they doing instead of looking to the Lord? What are they doing? Comparing themselves to others. You know, I'm better than Johnny. I sure haven't done what he's done. And he doesn't even go to church. I go to church. I'm a good person. I remember many, 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 many years ago, the year after our daughter died, my brother came and his wife came down to visit. I've told you that story. And I spent a long time, my wife and I, sitting at the kitchen table with my brother and his wife. They didn't have any kids yet. And as I shared the gospel, he listened attentively, asked some questions. And at the very end, we started at point A, B, C, D. And when we got to E, he was right back to the same thing he started with. Well, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. I thought, oh my, that didn't work too well. We had spent an hour and a half, 2 hours, and he ended up at the same point. Eventually, he got beyond that. But at that point, that's where he was, and that's where a lot of people stay. They just can't accept the fact that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They will not accept that they are dead in trespasses and sin. And if we don't acknowledge our need, we can never get saved, can we? If we never see ourselves as lost, we will never be found. People want to be good, and that's a good thing. But the Bible's clear, there's none that do good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none good, no, not one. And then they'll talk about good works. Well, I give money to the poor, and I don't hurt anybody, and I provide for my family. And they list a long list of good things they do when Isaiah 64:6 says plainly that our works are as filthy rags. The most putrefying rag you can think of. That's what our works look like to a holy God. And we know in Ephesians 2:9, not by works, for by grace ye save, verse 8, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Others say, well, you know, I'm a pretty religious person. I go to church, and I was confirmed in this church, and I was baptized as a baby, and they go through those kind of things. You know, I believe in God, and so they basically share their religion. Does religion save? You know, having a relationship with religion doesn't satisfy the demands of a holy God. So man, of course, has come up with religious structures. All the way back in Genesis 10, what happened there? The Tower of Babel. Why did they build that? They thought they could reach heaven. They worked together as a team. God ended up dividing them up and sending them, you know, he confounded their languages so they would separate. But they were trying to earn their way to heaven, because religion often makes us feel like God is on our side, because after all, I'm religious. Religion is basically man's attempt to reach God, and it never works. Remember what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, verse number 20? He said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Remember that? Yes, sir. Yeah, isn't that the truth? The most religious ones were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes religion can give someone a false feeling of security. It's gotten me close to God, so it must be right. So let's look at the nature of salvation and why is a new birth necessary? If you, I hope you still have a copy of J.O. Groom's Treasure Path to Soul Winning. In a part of that book, he gives scripture that we can use in answer to questions that many people might have. And he talks about, in one part of it, why our first birth was rejected. Why is it not enough just to be born, live a good life, and then you go to heaven? Why is that inadequate? Well, because the first birth is rejected by God because we are born in sin, right? We're born in sin. We're born with a sin nature. We are spiritually dead. And so a dead person can't do anything to get to the point that, in talking spiritually, of course, where we can measure up to God's holy standard. To save means to be made whole. It means to be set free. It means to be delivered. It means to be healed from the destructive power of sin and guilt. And subsequently, we are then, through repentance and faith, born into a new life. And when we receive what's called the divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. So then the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, and our spirit become kind of like two cogs in a machine, two gears that come together for the first time. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Romans chapter 3. We also know, of course, salvation is received as a gift. We are now, kind of unofficially in the Christmas season for the child of God. Christmas is all year long. Remember when Paul spoke of the unspeakable gift? And, of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift. Gifts are not earned. Oftentimes, gifts are not deserved. Gifts are not something we should expect. And gifts, of course, after you receive it, you don't begin then to work to keep it. So it is with salvation. It's a free gift offered to mankind. God could have just given up He could have said, too bad for you. I told Adam and Eve in the garden not to eat of that fruit. They did it anyway. They ignored me. They did what they wanted to do. And so I promised death. And so therefore, that's it. It's over. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation, then, is not the result of any human effort or achievement. It's not gotten through education, human struggle. It's not gotten through culture or human education. It's not gotten by human capability. The key to salvation is not achieving, it's receiving. The key to salvation is not achieving, it's receiving. God loved man so much that he produced a way for us to be made right with himself. He took the initiative. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we already referred to those. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, the account of the woman at the well when Jesus met with her, which was just unheard of, that a Jewish man would meet alone with a Samaritan woman. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along at all. And for a man to be alone with a woman, though it was outside, was something that was shocking to those that saw it. But in verse number 10, of course, she talked about her religion. She had faith in her particular religion. The Lord said this, he answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And of course, he was speaking of himself. His offer was grounded in the Old Testament, Yahweh, who is often referred to as the fountain of living water. So he equated himself with God. He put himself on equal footing with God. And of course, ultimately, that was the main reason why he was crucified, because he made himself equal with God. That's blasphemy. And of course, he is equal with God. So God did the impossible. He made possible our rebirth, a new birth. And Jesus said, except you be born again, shall not see or enter into the kingdom of God. He said, marvel not, don't be amazed when I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And so we must come to him in repentance and faith, humbly receiving this gift. But in order to get to the point of being able to receive the gift of salvation, we must stop trying to save ourselves. Now, I know I'm giving you a lot of stuff, and obviously you would not, under normal circumstances, sit down with somebody and share all of what I'm just giving you a lot of stuff. Again, it'll be online tomorrow if because it's impossible to keep up and write down maybe what you'd like to write down so you can re-listen to it and the other lessons up to this point at newvisionbaptistchurch.org. Click on Sermon Archives and it'll come up. Which leads us to an important fact that there was a big debate about in the mid-90s, books written on both sides of the issue. And I had some people in the church there in Hagerstown that thought that repentance was a work, that lordship salvation was something that you kind of worked on, and later in your Christian experience, you would grow to the point that you could make Jesus Lord. Is there anybody here that has the power to make Jesus anything? Anybody have that power? Is Jesus Lord? He doesn't become Lord when we decide to recognize that, does he? Now, I know that when we get saved, we don't know much of anything. We don't understand what it means totally to be under the lordship of Christ. But we do understand the master-servant relationship, don't we? And we know that we're not God and he is. And so it shouldn't be that far-fetched for even a brand-new Christian to understand that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said there, and in another passage later in Luke 13, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is a willingness in the very fabric of one's mind to be willing to turn from sin and turn to God. Some count it as the actual act of turning, but we don't have the capacity at that point. We're not saved yet. So how can I turn? Because even repentance, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and matter of fact, let's turn there, 2 Corinthians 7 talks about repentance, and Paul brings out some very interesting facts about what is included in repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, in verse number 10, he said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Let's stop there for a moment. Godly sorrow. Some define repentance as simply being sorry for one's sins. There are a lot of reasons why we might be sorry. We might have got caught in the act. Used the kid in the cookie jar as an example of that in the past. A child sneaks a cookie a day for weeks and weeks, and there isn't any sorrow until they got caught. So godly sorrow by itself is not enough. Godly sorrow leads to repentance because repentance is also a gift from God. Why? How do I know that? Well, the Bible says clearly, Romans chapter 3, that no man seeks after God. So if any of us do end up seeking after him, it's because, as Jesus described, we are drawn to God by the power of the Holy Spirit. He convinces us that the Word of God is true, that judgment is coming if we don't repent and receive Christ. So going a little bit further here in this passage, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And I need to back up to verse 9. I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. And then he goes on to say, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. And so it starts with sorrow, and that carries us to the point of being willing to turn away from our way of going, our way of life, our, you know, thinking we're good in and of ourselves, and turning to the Lord himself. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse number 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repentance often includes with it, depending on the context, also includes believing and receiving. All, it's like all in one. Though they're separate, they're included in the salvation experience. Repentance, believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died upon a cross to pay our sin debt, was buried and rose again, showing God accepted that payment for sin, and then receiving him. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 talks about repentance and faith. Repentance and faith in Peter's sermon. Literally, repentance means to have a second mind, recognizing our sinfulness and helplessness in sorrow for our sin and our failure, and God then gives us a mind to seek Him and ultimately put our faith and total trust in Jesus Christ. So again, repentance is more than just feeling sorry. Often I will hear preachers, I heard one the other day on television say, pray this prayer after me, give, you know, a brief explanation of what is a little short little spot, so they didn't have a lot of time. Gave a little brief presentation of the gospel and then said, pray this prayer after me. And it goes like this. Part of that prayer says, I am sorry for my sins. You know, that's not enough. You know, I'm sorry for my sins, and I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance refers to man's attitude towards sin. It begins to change. Why? Because God's working in that person. If you talk to somebody and they're not willing to repent, they're not ready to trust Christ. If they're not willing to admit that they're a sinner that needs a Savior, they're not lost in their own eyes, and they have to be lost. So again, repentance involves a willingness to turn from a selfish, sinful nature and turn to God. Remember 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He longs that all will come to His Son. But though repentance is essential for salvation, is that enough? Is it enough just to repent? No. Repentance must lead to faith. Religious people that are not born again may think to feel sorry for sins. They may confess them, might even seek to turn away from them and begin living a godly life. And they might think that that's enough to get them to heaven as well. But it also falls short. In Acts 16, verse number 31, we find a simple statement, but it's yet profound at the same time. It's again Peter preaching. And he makes a very clear, concise declaration here in chapter 4 and verse number, no, I'm sorry, Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. I don't know where I got 4 from. Acts 16, verse number 31. This is the Apostle Paul. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. And we know, of course, included in that would have been repentance and faith. The full meaning of the gospel is hidden from full understanding by our limited ability to comprehend the spiritual rebirth that is necessary. Proverbs 14:12, remember, says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The only hope is to trust God's word to reveal the truth. And that is exactly what Paul and Silas proclaimed here in Acts chapter 16, when they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what? Believe that He was born? No, that's not enough. We know from other passages that you must believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. There is no shortcut. But faith is much more than just knowing some facts about Jesus. It's much more than what's called intellectual assent. In other words, agreeing mentally I mean, I was raised in a Lutheran church. I was baptized. They call it baptism. It wasn't really, but I was baptized, sprinkled as a baby. As a young preteen and teen, I took confirmation class, memorized Luther's Small Catechism, which is filled with a lot of good stuff. I don't regret memorizing that one bit. I don't remember all of it anymore, but I had to memorize and recite that to the pastor before I could be confirmed, took my first communion, became an automatic member of the church. So I had a lot up here. I had a lot of scripture up here. I believed the Bible was the Word of God. Even back then, I believed the Bible was the Word of God and is the Word of God. I believed that. I had respect for God and for, in a limited lost sense, I had respect for God and the church and the pastor and that sort of thing. But it was just in my mind. It had never been transferred to my heart. There are multitudes of religious people or people with church backgrounds that have a lot of facts about Jesus and other parts of the Bible in their minds that have never been transferred to their hearts, and they are still dead in trespasses and sin and still lost. And if someone dies in that condition, do they go to heaven? No. And of course, you tell someone about hell, and many will say, well, I don't believe God would send anybody there. He's a God of love. And that's true. He is a God of love. And it's also true he doesn't send anyone there. We send ourselves there by rejecting his free gift. So the choice is ours. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6:23. It's our choice. If God is dealing with our hearts and convicts us and we know we need a Savior, and yet we reject that, or reject him, then we have to be willing to pay the price, eternally separated from God in a literal place called hell. I wish I didn't have to teach and preach that, but I can't lie. I mean, it is what it is. That's what the Bible says. Jesus spoke of hell some 10 or 11 times more than he spoke of heaven. And he did that because he loves us. He warned us over and over and over again. He said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Is that clear? It's pretty clear, isn't it? You can't argue. You can't deny it. Well, you can deny it, but you'd be wrong. Faith is much more. As a matter of fact, James confused the early saints, seemed to be contradicting the teachings of the Apostle Paul. But instead, what he was talking about is faith that's seen by men. You know, our faith should be active so that others see it and desire it. In James 2, verse number 19, and I'm going to back up to 17. Even so, faith that hath not works is dead, being alone. Because God sees faith, man sees works. And we're not saved or kept saved by works, but we demonstrate our love of God and man and our desire to serve him by works. He goes on. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He's not talking about proving, he's talking about exhibiting it. Thou believest there's one God, that's the one that says, I believe in God, and thinks that's enough. Well, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils, the demons also believe intellectually, and tremble. They show emotion. That's a passive faith. As we're going to see next, saving faith involves commitment. When you look to the original language for the word believe or faith, they come from the same root in the Greek pistis. P-I-S-T-I-S is the transliteration. It means to stand on, stand in, or live by. Saving faith or believe is believing in Jesus to the point that our lives are totally committed to Him. Because we are born again. And the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that we know. How do we know? Well, because we are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming, literally becoming new. Faith involves the total person, the mind, the intellect, the emotion, and the will. We have to know intellectually the message of the gospel. Someone cannot be saved if we do not give them the gospel. Because they must put their total faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as the only payment for sin. Faith also involves emotion. Use the illustration of marriage. I remember when I met Barbara, it didn't take me long at all to fall head over heels in love with her. We were married 3 months later, and my love for her grew for 48 years until God saw fit to take her, and that's another lesson for another time. We'll mention that maybe a little bit in the next hour. But when I first met her, I was emotionally attached to her. I fell in love with her quickly and desired to spend the rest of my life with her. And would that have been enough? Would we have spent 48 years together if I'd have stopped there? I sort of had to ask her to marry me, right? Now, would that have been enough? I was emotionally attached to her, physically attracted, and I asked her to marry me. Is that good enough? What did we have to do? There had to be a ceremony, correct? Yeah, I had to stand before a preacher, and we had to exchange vows and exchange rings, and then we were married. We were pronounced husband and wife. Well, same spiritually. We can know a lot about Jesus, and we can be emotionally excited over the prospect of heaven, but there has to be a time when we actually commit to Him, receive Him as Savior and Lord, and we become one with Him. He lives in us, we live in Him. That relationship. You see the difference between a relationship and just having a bunch of stuff up in the brain? Relationship. So there has to be that final commitment, which is what we'll look at next time. Emotion definitely is involved. When we had our first child, Michelle, you think there was any emotion involved in that? Yeah, it's pretty emotional experiencing having that first baby, but it really blossomed. We had our second, but when we had our third, that was the crown. And then, as a punishment for my sins, we had Kelly. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Yeah, she'll probably listen, and no, she won't. I'll see her on Tuesday. She's coming up on Tuesday. I'll have to fess up what I did. Oh, my. When we have times of crisis, are there emotions involved? When Barbara and I lost our second child, that was a horrible experience emotionally. Devastating experience. And when I lost Barbara, it was even worse. And yesterday was one of those days. When you lose your spouse, those of you who have lost your spouse, you know what I'm talking about. You have your down days. And I didn't sit around and mope all day, don't get me wrong. But there was a lot of sadness kind of mixed in the day. I thought about her a lot. Barbara loved Christmas. I mean, that was like, oh my. She went all out. So it's one of the harder times. But all of these, and like I just said, talked about death. Death, of course, touches emotions. Did you have something you want to say, George, or were you just, I saw your hand move, but I didn't know if you were. No? Okay. So it goes beyond fact. It goes beyond feeling. It involves acting on knowledge, making a decision. So when we are seeking to lead someone to Christ, we should seek to get them to the point that they are willing to commit. And you'll know. And the more that we witness, the more like breathing it becomes. It becomes more and more natural in a spiritual sense. It's like anything we do, the more we do it, the better at it we are, correct? The more comfortable we feel. The less we witness, the more awkward it is, and the more fear we have. And when you get Willie's book, Willie talks about excuses that we often come up with. And we've talked about some of these in the past. And we're all guilty. So a decision must be made, action must be taken, a commitment must follow. All right, questions or comments? Next time we'll finish up with commitment. And I should have the books, I hope, next Sunday. And I hope you'll read it. Yes, ma'am. I see that hand waving frantically.
I think Gary and I saw the same pastor that you did. And I'm really glad that he gave the phone number there at the end.
Yes.
Because a lot of people would believe that they are saved.
Yeah. There, I know you have a limited time. Short little spot. And there's actually like three that I hear on a regular basis on TV. Three different preachers. And I thank God for each of the three of them. They're not bad preachers. And again, I know you have limited time. And thankfully, they do offer a phone number where you can call and get... I just don't want anybody to have a false sense of security thinking they got saved by uttering a prayer. Even if we pray the right prayer, quote unquote, right prayer. If it's not from the heart, it's just words. Yes, ma'am.
Last night we had a big birthday party for a member of family. And this is something about prayer, and I looked at the daughter of the longtime husband who was having the party for, and I said, "Who's going to pray?" And she said, "Papa is." I looked at Papa, I said, "Hon, you're going to pray." He said, "Oh, Lord." I said, "Yeah, that's a good way to start it out."
Yeah, oh, Lord.
No worry at all. He said, "Oh, Lord." I said, "Yeah, that's a good way to start."
That is an excellent, excellent approach. All right, continue to pray for the church. Pray for our nation. These are critical days. Critical days. Pray for hurricane victims. Remember, it's going to be months and months and months and months and months. The needs are tremendous. I have a little update from Franklin Graham I put on the board back there if you want to read it, talking about some of the things that they're working on there. It's amazing. That organization is absolutely amazing. Samaritan's Purse. Pray for our troops around the world, Israel and Ukraine. I don't know if you noticed, but there's more and more talk of peace. Just the way the election went around the world, there's buzzing and humming, and Trudeau flew in from Canada, talked to Trump. I'm sure that was accidental. He had a long phone call with the president of Mexico. Things are happening even now behind the scenes. So we need to bathe it in prayer. Pray for the protection of, there are threats made not only just against Trump and Vance, but also against many of the cabinet appointees that he's trying to get confirmed. So there's some crazy people out there. We got a few crazy ones in here, as a matter of fact. Yeah, Iran. They're also quaking in their boots. There's some rumbling there too. So things are looking better. Keep praying. Pray for law enforcement, our missionaries around the world. Again, it's Lottie Moon time, Christmas offering time. So be praying about that. You should have something in your bulletin today. Pray for Mark and his health, Rhonda, that God will continue to give her strength, Rhonda's mom. Mary's back, and her oxygen count. She's got to keep on top of that, but she's stubborn, so she didn't bring her oxygen with her. Pray for Rebecca Force's mom, Ruth, has some new pain in her mouth and swelling. That's not a good sign. Darlene, Gary's sister, been trying to get a hold, called again. Gary had to leave another message. Pray for Darlene with leukemia. Kathy has knee replacement January 7th. Tammy Riggleman, kidney. Have you heard from Pastor Grooms about the grandson? Continue to pray for his grandson. That's probably a good sign. And then pray for Ronnie. I don't know whether he's had the surgery yet or not. And I always get the hospital wrong. Is it Bethesda? Georgetown. See, I always get it wrong. I don't know why I can't remember that. I'm going to write it down on the prayer list. That way I can't go wrong. Georgetown. Annandale procedures coming up, surgery as well, December 11th. Some of it gets done, and then March 20th. Continue to pray for Judy Shade. And I got word yesterday, the man that took Black Rock Bible after I left, he was there for what, about 5 years? Something like that. Somewhere. His wife, Tiffany, got colon cancer. They didn't catch it until, I believe, it was already stage 4. Well, she passed away, 36 years old, has 3 children. And so thankfully, Matt, his name is Matt Robinson, Matthew, he has a lot of family close. And so he'll have a lot of help. But how old's the youngest, about 7?
The youngest is 3rd grade, so 7 or 8.
Yeah. So it's really sad. It's a tragedy, but she's with the Lord. It's the ones left behind that suffer, right? I'll guarantee you there's not a single person that has died and gone to heaven that regretted for 1 second that they're there. And not one would want to come back. Pray for the Lucas and Wilson families, the death of Karen's dad. That's family of Kathy. Pray for Lucas and the Wilson families. Pray for the Stotler family. Is it Stotler or Stotter?
Stotler,
okay.
It was Evelyn Stotler, Greg Stotler's mom. I don't know if you know him. He's a husband.
Greg. I don't think I know Greg. If I do, I don't know the name. I might know his face. But pray for the Stotler family, death in the family, and then praise Lori test results. Yeah, good results?
Everything went great. Thank you.
Excellent.
All the prayers. The spot that was on the liver, it's gone. Mm-hmm. Went to the cancer doctor, went to the heart doctor. I have a problem, I don't have to go back till the middle or the end of May.
Awesome. Mm-hmm. You're looking good. Your color's good.
Oh, I feel 100%.
Sharp as a tack. Well, praise the Lord. God is so good.
Yes,
all right, let's stand together, take these requests to our Lord. Yes, sir.
My mom, health concerns she's worried about.
Okay. Is she going to the doctor? Okay. She got an appointment? George's mom. Okay. Pray for her salvation as well, okay? Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the blood he shed, for the life we can have in him through repentance and faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that cannot remember a time and a place when they received Christ into their hearts and lives and have been born again by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I pray today would be the day of salvation. We pray, Lord, for all these that we called out to you that have health concerns and tests and surgeries, and some are recovering. We pray, Lord, that you would intervene on behalf of each one of these. And if any of them are not saved, we ask, Lord, that through the time of illness, they would look to you and see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Matt and the family as they grieve and go through this time of temporary loss. We pray you'd minister to him and the kids and the family. We pray for the Lucas and Wilson families that you would use this loss to draw them to Christ as well, those that are lost. We pray, Father, for Mary, that you continue to heal her back, and Bill and his kidney issues and blood pressure issues, and Mark and Rhonda's mom. We pray if it would glorify you, healing for Mark. We ask, Lord, that you would provide for the hurricane victims and strengthen those that were injured, and heal the families of those who have suffered traumatic loss, both of life and property. We pray, Lord, you would bless the coming hour as we again look to your word. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'd have free course going from heart to heart and changing us a little bit more like Christ as we look to your word in the next hour. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for how you provide for us and how you watch over us, and you demonstrate on a daily basis your love and your grace. We love you. We love your church, your people, and God, continue to draw us near to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.